It's good to laugh. It's good to smile. Aren't you thankful we can do that as followers of Jesus? We don't have to be boring and stale and stodgy all the time. We are that way sometimes. We'll admit that. But we don't have to be that way all the time. Jesus gives us joy. Food, whether we are thinking about it, whether we're shopping for it, whether we are purchasing it at the checkout stand, or if we're actually consuming it at the dinner table, food plays a big role in our lives. Would you agree? It's one of those all-inclusive aspects of our living. If you're going to survive, if you're going to live, then you have to eat. That's just the reality. Just consider some facts about our American culture and what we eat. What we are eating. If you were to Google that and look for the images there, this is a fascinating little graph. Think about this for a moment. In this country, if you were to have the time, you would be able to travel all over this great land of ours and visit every one of the more than 12,800 McDonald's that are present. That's a lot of McDonald's in the United States. Or if hamburgers and fries were not your thing, then you could take the time and go to one of more than 19,000 Subways and have a meatball sandwich. In a given year, the average American will consume around 53 gallons of soft drink. Think about that. That's average. 53 gallons, more than a gallon a week. That's more than 11 12-ounce cans every week for every person. The average American will eat more than 40 hamburgers in a year, about 24 pounds of ice cream every 12 months. And between January and December, we will consume about 85 pounds of oil and fat and lard. It's going into your body. The average American citizen, think about this, consumes within a calendar year close to one ton of food, 1,996 pounds, more than 5 pounds of food per day. That's the average. Some people consume a whole lot more. Some people a whole lot less. Those are kind of sobering statistics when you think about it. When you take the time to think about it, food is on our mind a lot. Would you agree? When you get up in the morning, you're hungry and you want to eat. When you go to work or to school, many of us count down the minutes and watch those hands go around the clock waiting for the lunch break to finally come. When we get tired or groggy, what do? We drink coffee or we take a walk to the Pepsi machine. When we get home after a long day of work, it's really nice to have a hot dinner ready for us on the table. And even before we go to bed, we usually take one last trip by the fridge, don't we? Just to top things off. Food and eating, they occupy a lot of bandwidth in our lives. A lot of our thought life, a lot of our activity, a lot of our finances is dedicated toward food. It is significant. It's a big part of what we would label as normal in our lives. We're in the middle of a series here on Sunday morning called Redeeming Normal, the idea of Jesus and His gospel and how it is to impact, how He is to infiltrate every part of our everyday living. The idea, like we talked about last week, that all of this counts, all of life counts, all of living matters. Even the parts that we think are typical, even the parts that we may assume are mundane and normal, God cares about those. He really does. And I believe with all my heart He wants to work and bless and guide and lead and speak even into the normal parts of life. As you've probably guessed, today is going to be about food, about Jesus, the gospel, and food, about what the Bible has to say about this everyday normal part of our living called eating and consuming. There's a lot the Bible has to say. And I'm praying this morning that if we're listening, God's going to speak. He's going to communicate to our hearts and our minds. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, He's going to reveal some things to us that might just change the way we look at this normal activity called eating. We're going to read this one passage, Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, and I'm going to have Abby Cooper and Natalie Cooper and Annabelle Cooper come on up here, and Annabelle is going to read the passage for us this morning. We are so thankful to have little ones in our midst. They are part of us. They are not the church of tomorrow. They're part of the body of Christ today, and so we want to get them involved in as many ways as we can. And Harvey, I didn't say you could stand up yet, but you can. Everybody else just follow what Harvey's doing. That's fine. Let's stand in honor of the Lord and His Word. You see the passage there, and Annabelle is going to read that for us. All righty?
Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything.
Thank you. Father, thank you so much for all the blessings in our lives. Thank you for little ones. Thank you for families. Thank you for your word. We want to say that very clearly this morning. Thank you for how you reveal yourself to us. And I pray today, by your grace and your kindness, that you would you'd help us to see better what it means that it all comes from you. We love you so much. Lord, let us decrease. May you increase in this place. May you speak boldly. Lord, I pray you give me the strength to say what I need to say. We trust that you're going to work during this time. You're so good. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our provider. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. We've already made the point this morning that food and eating it plays a large role in our lives. It certainly is important. But I also want us to consider just how prominent a role food plays in the pages of Scripture. It shows up a lot there as well. Think about this for a moment. The beginning of our story starts with food. Adam and Eve get in trouble in Genesis chapter 3. Why? Because they eat the wrong thing. You see food there. It's also present at the end of the story. When God chooses to describe the homecoming of his people, how does he frame that? It's a meal. It's a feast. Genesis 3 talks about the first sin. Revelation 19 talks about the last meal, the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's our biblical basis as Baptists for potlucks, right? We're just getting ready for eternity. So in both Genesis and Revelation, the beginning and the end, the bookends of God's revelation, you find food. You find the tree of life. You see it there in the garden. You see it there in heaven as well, and it's bearing fruit. There's food that is there. Consider as well the life and ministry of Jesus. His first miracle takes place where? In Cana. And what does he do? He goes to a big banquet and he makes the best wine and he gives it freely and generously. When Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, what does he say? Give us this day our daily bread. He talks about the provision of food. And maybe Jesus' most famous, well-known miracle, he gathers a crowd of thousands and he chooses to display the goodness, the kindness, and the kingdom of God, not just through teaching, but how? He gives them a free lunch so that on that day, those people, maybe better than we know, could say, taste and see the Lord is very good. He's very good. We see those things in the New Testament. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, as God is speaking to Moses and then to the Israelites, and he's trying to convince them, get out of Egypt, follow me, follow Moses, go to this land I will prepare for you. How does he sell them on that? Does he give them a long-range forecast? Say it's like San Diego, 72 degrees and always sunny. You love it. Does he say that? Does he show them a postcard saying the sunsets are beautiful, the scenery is amazing? No, he doesn't do that. What does he say? He says it's going to be a good place, a land flowing with what? With milk and with honey. When King David speaks of God's care and provision in good times, but especially in the difficult, in Psalm 23, what does he say? You have prepared what? A table before me, where even in the presence of my enemies, your goodness is displayed even in my difficulty. You provide for me. Think as well about how Jesus utilizes this picture of food as he speaks about how we are to follow him, how we are to rightly relate to him. We see this in John's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Paul will go so far as to say, as he recounts Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Supper, these words, for I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took what? Took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Jesus chooses to contextualize and frame what I think is our highest act of worship, the regular, intentional, deliberate celebration and remembrance of his death. We call it the Lord's Supper. And he chooses to do that not through songs and long speeches. He chooses to do that not through elaborate rituals and ceremonies, but with the simple act of a cup and a handful of bread. He says, you remember what I have done for you, and here's how I want you to do it. Eat something and drink something and do it together as my people. The Bible is a book full of food. Do you realize that? It's absolutely everywhere. I was staggered this week as I just started to read through verse after verse after passage after text. It's everywhere. And so this morning, I think it's important for us. I want us to grow in our understanding. I want my own heart to grow in my understanding of the fact that whenever we eat, whenever we sit at a table or a restaurant or during a lunch break, that's a really spiritual behavior we are engaging in. It is not without significance. Sometimes we view it as normal and it gets pushed to the side and it's just something we do and we can miss the impact that is to be there every time we eat something. So this morning I just want to suggest to us a few points of application that I hope we can keep in mind whenever we sit down to eat that might help us to better understand and grasp this link, this intrinsic connection between Jesus, his gospel, and even the food that we eat. So consider these things. We ought always to remember when we eat. Remember what? We need to remember that it all comes from God. Listen to this passage. I've read it a couple times this morning on purpose. We'll say it again. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It all comes from God. Now, we might be tempted to think that's so basic, that's so elementary, that's so juvenile almost. Of course it all comes from God. We think that here, but don't we forget it here? Why then are we so prone to neglect and ignore that truth, to be so easily deceived, beloved brothers and sisters, into thinking that somehow we are the true source of our own provision, that we are the ones who have really acquired all that we have, that we are the root cause of everything that we consume? We get tricked, deceived into thinking that it does not originate from him, that he is not the fount of every blessing, but that somehow we should get the credit. That's why God is oh so quick to remind and refresh his people's memory in the Old Testament when he says this, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Are you ever tempted to think that? Does that creep into your thought process? It's mine. Verse 18, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. It is he who gives you the ability to go to the grocery store. It is he who provides everything for you." It's why Jesus is very intent on instructing his followers in the New Testament with these words, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." God is good. God is kind. God is gracious. He is our provider. And so whether your plate contains broccoli or bratwurst, whether it's cereal in the morning or steak in the evening, we should remember that it all comes from God. It all comes from above. He is the source, not us. We would do really well to take to heart the words of the psalmist who says, "He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever." Food speaks, maybe in ways that nothing else does, to the faithfulness, the kindness, and the goodness of our God. Every meal should help us remember that. Every bite should help us to remember this truth. And it should help to put us in our right place. It's from Him, not from us. But eating food does a whole lot more than just that. It should also open our eyes and help us to recognize some key biblical realities. In a very physical sense, every time you eat, you are opening your mouth and you are taking something into you from the outside, placing something external into your body with the hopes that it will sustain and strengthen and nourish you. That's the anticipation when we eat. You and I eat and drink because we cannot survive on our own. We do not have it contained within us on our own to make it. Without sustenance from the outside, you and I fail. We are weak, we lose strength, and we perish. We have to have something enter in to keep us alive. In a very real sense, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, we are aptly described as destitute and as hopeless and as orphans. The New Testament teaches us this. Paul will write to early believers in the church of Corinth, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul says, on our own, we are not sustained. On our own, we are without hope. On our own, left to our own devices, we are perishing. And yet Jesus comes from the outside and He enters us and He provides peace. He becomes our only source of hope. He brings forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration and new life. And He is the only way. The Savior Himself, I think, makes this uncomfortably clear again in the Gospel of John when He says this. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.'" Those are hard words. In fact, a lot of people left Jesus after that. But notice Jesus says, "I've got to be where? I've got to be in you." He's making that very clear. The Apostle Paul describes it like this: "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." He's saying this is how great the gospel is. And what is it? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And not Christ next to us. Not Christ kind of close to us. Not Christ Jesus occasionally checking in on us. But what? Christ where? In us. We see that spoken, modeled, demonstrated throughout the New Testament. Coming from the outside, entering our hearts, and making all things radically, absolutely new. Christ in us. So whenever you eat, whenever you sit down at the table with your family, whenever you're at lunch in the cafeteria with your fellow students, whenever you're in the seat of your car after a drive-through breakfast, every meal, every bite has the potential to be a reminder that we are not held together on our own. That He does that. That He is our strength. That He is our joy. That Jesus is good. That Jesus is King. That Jesus sustains us. That Jesus is the good news. He is the gospel. And we have hope and salvation in Him only what? If He is in us. We should recognize this truth at all times. And food and eating, it helps us to recognize that. And then finally, in light of what food causes us to remember, and because of the picture that food helps us to recognize about ourselves and about Jesus, there should be a response as well. Food ought to move us toward a natural response toward Jesus and God, the Spirit, their kindness in the gospel. When viewed properly, when seen rightly, we should respond. And so this is really where the rubber meets the road in a lot of ways. And I hope we take these things to heart, and that tomorrow and maybe even this afternoon as we leave this place and we share a meal together, that it would impact and affect our everyday living. I want you to think about, again, how much God's book has to say about food. And when you think about that, I think it ought to move us toward realizing that it should cause us to demonstrate genuine thankfulness and gratitude. Notice what the psalmist says: "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. And what? He fills you with the finest of wheat. It all comes from Him. So say thanks." Praise Him. When you sit down for lunch this afternoon, whether you're in your kitchen or a restaurant, before you open your mouth, open your heart and say thanks. And let's do better than just patronizing God and say thanks for this food, amen, because we're really hungry and we want to eat what's on our plate. Let's do better than that. Really stop. Slow down. Put the brakes on. Push pause. And acknowledge the Lord, who is the creator and sustainer of everything, who graciously fills you with the finest of wheat, who is demonstrating His kindness and goodness toward you, even as you sit there with a plate of food in front of you that comes from Him. Every time we eat, it is an open invitation to say, God, thank you so much. You're so kind. You're so gracious. You're so good. Don't miss that, folks. Teach your kids not to just say, Jesus, thank you for our food. Amen. But say, God, this is provision. Use words like that. Explain that to your kids. Say, this is God's kindness demonstrated toward us. Do you realize what God is giving us at this time? By extension, each time that we experience and express that thanks, we should also be moved, I think, toward an attitude of praise and worship. Each time that food is before us, it is an opportunity to make much of Jesus. And so let's put this into practice. Going to the grocery store doesn't have to be this thankless, tireless task. It could be a time of praise if we look at it rightly. It can become this atmosphere where we say, God, you're so good to us. You have blessed us so richly. We worship you because you have allowed us access to so much. And so we put our hope in you, not in Safeway, not in Walmart, but in you. This comes from you. And teach your kids that. Say, this stuff doesn't come from a grocery store. It comes from God. Do you realize that? Paul in the New Testament will say this: as for the rich in this present age, which by the way would be us, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So don't become conceited and get to the point where you think you're entitled to all that is provided to you. Don't complain when the price of hamburger and milk always goes up. And we're prone to do that, aren't we? Don't walk around as if it were all about us. Put your hope in God. Put your trust in Jesus. Fix your eyes on what is above and not just what's in aisle 7 at Winco. Take a moment and consider the fact that there are entire villages in Africa where kids will go their entire lives and not eat in a week what you and I will eat today. Think about that. Consider the fact that when you walk into the grocery store and you go to the vegetable aisle, that would be an episode of the lifestyles of the rich and famous for much of the known world. They will never see the bounty that God has blessed us with and realize that all of it comes from Him. He has provided it for us. Let your eating move you toward hope in God, toward praise of God, toward worship that is rightly given to Him. We worship in this place. Don't let it stop when you walk out those doors. Worship at all times in the most normal activities of life, even when you eat. And so when you're outside this summer and you're barbecuing that perfect steak on Friday night, and it's been a long week at work and you're about to enjoy it, don't marvel in the taste of the meat. Don't worship the steak. Worship the God who made the cow. And say thanks. Take a moment and say, God, thank you for this blessing of life. And thank you most of all for Jesus, who is my truest sustenance. You see how these things connect? Jesus, the gospel, and even your food. And when you experience one of God's greatest blessings, known as banana pudding, and you marvel at that, don't just say that tastes good. Say, God, thanks that you designed my body so I can taste things that are good. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to make me so I would just go, oh, that tastes so good. You didn't have to do that, but you did, and that's a demonstration of your kindness, so thank you. These are all appropriate responses to the idea of Jesus, the gospel, and food. And then finally, not only should we be thankful and full of gratitude, not only should we be moved toward praise and adoration and worship, but I think that eating, and as often as we are able to do that, it ought to move us toward an attitude, a practice, a response of generosity and giving. Be humble enough to admit that it all comes from God, and then be hospitable enough to acknowledge that there might be others around you who are in need. Paul will go on in the same passage in 1 Timothy and say, they are, that's the rich, that's us, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Generous and willing to share, that ought to be a hallmark of our lives as followers of Jesus. Freely we have received, freely we should what? We should give. Of the gospel and of all things, generosity ought to be a defining feature of who we are. And one of the things we should be generous with is certainly our food. And so just some ways that this is taking root in this church body, and maybe some ways that it could in your life and in your home. We have a food closet here. It's just tucked right back there in a closet in the back of the building. There's a basket out front where you can bring in donations, and you are so gracious and kind to fill that up. And I want you to know that in this neighborhood, this building, and we as a people are known as a place where a hungry person can come and we're going to feed them. And I think that says a lot about the gospel of Jesus. And we don't just say, there's the food, deal with it. We try to talk with those people as often as we can. We give them Bibles. We invite them. We give them information about who we are and say, you're always welcome. And they come in sometimes ashamed because they've got to ask. And we just try to love them. We're trying to be generous. And you are joining with us in that. We hand out Thanksgiving baskets every holiday season to people within this church body and to folks from the school district and to refugees and immigrants and needy folks who just come in just saying, look, Jesus has given to us. We love you. Wednesday night meal, when we have that, if somebody comes in and they can't pay, we don't say, well, just sit there and watch the rest of us eat. We say, just come and join us. It's food. Be blessed. In our office, we try to have their mini fridge in their stock, not for us on staff, but so that when the UPS guy and the mailman and delivery people and guests come in, we can say, hey, can we give you something to eat? Would you like that? Just because we think hospitality ought to be a core marker of who we are. At Westgate, the school that we partner with, once a month we just go down there and bless the teachers with breakfast. We buy them donuts and milk and juice and fruit and bagels and all that stuff and just say, we love you guys. We're praying for you. Thanks for the investment you make in this community. We just want to say that in a tangible way. What about if you went to the grocery store and you see somebody behind you in line and God puts it on your heart? They might be struggling. Maybe it's a single mom or an elderly person, and God says, be generous. Before you look in their cart and you start doing mental arithmetic and carrying the one to see how much you're going to have to pay, would you be willing to just say, could I buy your groceries for you? Would you be willing in the drive-thru at some place just to say to the attendant, hey, I'll take whoever's behind me? What would that speak of, and who would that speak to about the generosity in our hearts? Maybe you need to get in the practice of inviting people over to your home just to share a meal with them, to be hospitable. That's something that ought to characterize us as a people. Many of you do that so well. Just a confession, I'm horrible about that. If I don't structure it and schedule it, it does not come naturally to me. And yet many of you, it does. And I know I need to take steps of growth in that area. This is the reality, folks. Everybody eats. Yes? Everybody gets hungry. Almost everybody's going to go to the grocery store. It's a regular, routine, normal part of our lives. But it is absolutely packed and layered and laden with biblical truth. So let's not forget that. Let's not miss that. Instead, I just want to encourage us. May we allow God to redeem that poor part of our normal living. Let's really start to wrestle with what does it look like to follow Jesus, to be redeemed by His gospel, and to even let things like our food and how we view that be changed by who He is and what He said. Let's be a thankful people, not selfish, not entitled, not I deserve this, but God, I don't deserve anything but Your judgment. Thank You for everything You give us. It's all good and kind and gracious, and it all comes from You. Let's be characterized by worship when we eat. Take the time, even in a busy restaurant, and say, kids, we're not going to jump in yet. Let's pray. And not just a fast prayer so that nobody hopefully sees you, but say, Jesus, thank You. Thank You. Let them watch. Be worshipful as you eat. Don't be characterized by greed and gluttony and excess. Let's be growing in our generosity and our hospitality, giving freely of what God has so freely given to us, structuring our lives so that they look different in this way. It's all His. All the food comes from Him. Everything belongs to Him. All the glory and praise is due to Him. Let's live differently. Even as you share a meal this afternoon, even as you eat breakfast tomorrow, even as you open up your lunchbox at school or in the cafeteria or in the office place in the week ahead. Jesus, the gospel, and food, there's a lot there. So Father, thank You for Your truth. I'm just amazed that You speak so clearly about something that we might be tempted to think is normal. Thank You that it's not. Thank You that You redeem the normal parts of our lives. And I ask, Lord, at this time, that You just help us to respond appropriately. This is an interesting topic in that it may be difficult to think about how we're going to take steps of application, but I hope that some of those that we've spoken of this morning, Lord, by Your Spirit would take root within us. Thanksgiving, gratitude, worship, praise, generosity, hospitality, we would just agree with You now that those things need to be present. Help us, Father. We love You. We love You so much. Lord, if there are any here today who do not know You and they have never responded for the first time to Your gospel, to the kindness and Your demonstration of goodness in Jesus, I pray that they would do that at this time. May they surrender their hearts to You, the giver of all good things. May they turn from their sin and run toward You, asking for Your forgiveness, receiving Your free gift purchased on the cross, and living a life that is new. Thank You that we can see things differently because of who You are. We love You, and we ask this in Your strong and powerful, perfect and providing name, the name of Jesus. Amen.